Father, we thank you for this morning, and we welcome your Holy Spirit here as we come to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for giving this praise team the gifts and the talents that you've given them to be able to play instruments and sing so beautifully. We thank you for their hearts of worship. We ask, Lord, that you would use them, minister through them to the people in this congregation, that, Lord, we might not just be spectators, but we would join in worshiping you, exalting you. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real and death is alive. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty,
Jesus not come into my life.
Amen.
I don't really like the man that I was, but thank God that man is dead. This is a song that I wrote about pretty much just about life and being a dad and being just an ordinary man, an ordinary dad, which is kind of like anybody else. I'm nobody special in the great gigantic stream of humanity through the ages. Many men have come and gone. But I'm special to my kids, my wife, and my grandbabies. This is the park where my lovers used to play. I brought them here on happy sunny days. Now the time, like the tide, has rolled away. Since the park where my babies play. From a bench I sit and watch young dads. The sound of their laughter reminds me of the times we had. Well, I can still see your smiling faces, though it seems like yesterday.
Thank you.
Father, as we open your word this morning, we welcome your Holy Spirit. Ask you to come. Teach us, give us understanding. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Bring about the work that you desire in each one of us. And the faith that only your word can bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Before we go any further, I want us to look at this conversation that's going on between Nicodemus and Jesus. To start off with, to examine Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a very religious man. He's a part of the ruling council of the Pharisee party. That was a religious party. Most of you know that. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in angels and demons. The Sadducees were more like our modern-day skeptics. They didn't believe in resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels or demons or any of those things. So there were these two religious parties, and they were also the ruling parties of Israel. Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees. And it says that he came to Jesus at night. Most of us understand why, or have heard a pastor or a teacher tell us why. He came at night because he didn't want to be seen. And we know that because even whenever he speaks up about Jesus at another time with some of the leaders, and he just says, you know, hey, let's not too quickly do something. What if God has sent this man? And they immediately scorn him for what he said. It was not a popular thing to be a follower of Jesus, even while Jesus was still alive. It was not popular, especially among the rulers and the leaders. And I didn't bring it up just for that alone, but I wanted you to see that Nicodemus is a religious man, that he loves God, and he lives his life to serve God and to follow God. He knows God's word. And to top all of that off, he believes that Jesus is sent from God. And that's a lot. I'm bringing all that to your attention because that's not enough to save him. Being a religious man, being a man who knows the word, being a man who probably attends religious services regularly, being a man who even believes that Jesus came from God, is not enough to save Nicodemus. We know that because when he says no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him, we know God is with you. We know you've come from God. And Jesus' reply
is not really responding to what he says, but he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's as though he sees in Nicodemus this heart that loves God, this heart that believes that Jesus is sent from God, and he sees a guy who is searching, who is seeking. In fact, he sees one that is not full of evil and wickedness, but one who is desiring to know what God is saying. He sees him taking a risk by coming to Jesus. Maybe not quite the risk of going in the daylight, but it's a risk nonetheless to be seen with Jesus at all, even to go at night. And Jesus wants to cut right to the chase. He says, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That term, born again, it's one that in our day and time is used in mockery a lot of times. People will make the statement, oh, I was born again once, but it didn't take. Or they'll make a statement about, are you born again? And they're mocking, they're joking, because they're thinking that this whole thing being born again is some religious term that those extreme religious people, those holy roller types, made up, that everybody needs to be born again. And they like to taunt, use that term flippantly. I know even among religious people at times, you'll hear that type of voice used with the term born again. I want to bring you back to the power of that little phrase, born again. That it's not just some religious phrase, it comes straight from the mouth of God. It's not a word that men made up to describe being saved. It's what Jesus used to describe being saved. He said that you cannot, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born a second time. Nicodemus asked the question that is on all of our minds if we hadn't already grown up in church and really been had this poured into us. The question is, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Why wouldn't he ask that question? How can he know that you can be born in the Spirit? The only way he understands birth or being born is when someone is born naturally from the mother's womb. And that's the question he asks. He's not being funny. He's not messing around with Jesus. He is there at night. He is seeking and searching who Jesus is. You have to wonder. He comes at night, and his statement is, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. He is there for another reason. He didn't just come to say that little bitty sentence. That's the beginning, but there's something else on his mind. It just so happens that he is talking to one who knows what's in his heart. And so as he approaches him and he says, look, let me get one thing straight here. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. He is putting faith in Christ, all right? At some level here, he's putting faith that he came from God. And he goes on, and he says, no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. I think Jesus sees in his heart, this man doesn't know how, but he wants to know. He doesn't even know what right question to ask. He doesn't know what it is that he's seeking, but he is seeking something. He knows that Jesus has something. He may not fully understand that he is the Son of God yet. He may not understand how to inherit eternal life. He may not understand all those things, but there's something inside of him that wants to know more, that wants to understand more. He comes, and all he can start with is, you must be coming from God. I know that. So if you've come from God, what is it you've come to do? What is it you've come to say? And Jesus' response, without him fully asking all of that, the response is to what is in his heart. You're wanting to know about the kingdom of God. And no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. How many times are you going to say that? I think it's pretty important. He says that term born again repeatedly in this passage. There in verse 3. Then he goes down into verse 5. He must be born of the Spirit and of water and the Spirit. And then as it flows down again, we see it there in verse 7. You must be born again. He is getting across the importance of this act. That this is not just words or language. It's not just something that comes out of the mouth. It's not just mentally assenting to some idea. Something has to happen. A baby is not born without an act occurring that causes that baby to be conceived. We're not born again just because we think about it. We're born again because of will. There's another place in Scripture that says that a child is born because of a father's will. You're born again and I'm born again because we will, we desire, we call out for God to save us. We cry out for His salvation. And when we do that, we are not just born of water, but we become born of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And again, Nicodemus asks, how can this be? I just don't get it. In an odd way, the Lord kind of rebukes him. You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. How can I talk about things from heaven when you don't understand things on earth? Verse 13 says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, is what Jesus is referring to about the snake being lifted up in the desert. If you remember, the people come under a curse because of their sin. Chapter 21, verse 4 says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. And the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people. Many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Did you notice that in the story that Jesus points back to this event in history, that God in the days of Egypt, in the 10 plagues, when there were frogs, when there were flies, when there were gnats, when there were locusts, when there were any of these plagues that were plaguing the Egyptians, when God was done doing what He was done, bringing the judgment against Egypt, all those things disappeared. They died, right? That's not the case here. He didn't say, here's the answer. Speak and all the snakes will die. Stick your staff in and they'll all flee and go back up into the mountains. No, the snakes remain. He says, if anyone is bitten after the fact by a snake, have him look at the bronze snake. We live in a world where sin hasn't been taken out. The devil, the great serpent, has not been taken out of the world. He didn't remove the problem. He just brought the fix. Jesus is the answer. He's the fix. He's the bronze snake lifted up so that when we look to Him, we're healed. Just as in this day. And even Jesus points and says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was referring to when He would be lifted up on the cross, when He would be crucified. But He's saying, this is how you live. You put your faith in the work I'm doing on that cross. You look to the cross. You put your faith in what is going on there. That means that you can look at that cross and you can see a Jewish man who lost the fight. You can simply see a Jewish man who was a good moral figure in history that the Romans crucified. And that's all you can see. You can see a very sad story there. But when you get the gospel message, and the gospel, the good news is this, that God loved us so much He gave His one and only Son. That's what we were just about to read in John. He loved us so much He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's more than just believing it happened in history, because it's what you believe about Him. Just believing that Jesus was a man, even a good man, who lived on the earth, who died on a cross, is not enough to save you. Because others died on crosses. Lots of men died on crosses, even some good men. Peter was crucified upside down. It didn't take away any sin. It's what you believe about the one who died and why he died. That's part of the gospel message, the good news. It's not just that Jesus died, but it's who He is and what He died for. And when you understand that He came to earth to die, to take away our sins, and you believe that He did that, now when you believe in that event in history, there's power. Because you're believing in what God has spoken about, what God has declared, what God is desiring to do, that He is causing His Son to suffer, to die, to be lifted up on a cross, paying the price and the penalty for our sins, so that just as in the days of Moses, those who look at it will live. When we look to Christ and the work that He did, we will live. The beautiful thing is, that little bronze serpent was just a sign that God used. It still required their faith to look and to believe that what God said about that would happen. but it only brought life for a little while longer. What Jesus is offering is life for eternity. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, it just struck me, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, maybe more, I started thinking of all the different terms that get used for salvation coming into our lives. And I guess maybe because since I've been in college back in the 90s, I've had so many professors, so many people, so many books written about how we need to be careful with the words that we use, because the world out there doesn't understand Christian lingo. So we say, are you saved? And they go, saved from what? We say, well, are you born again? I don't know what you're talking about. And I understand why they bring those things up. But here's the thing. It seems as though we begin to think of those terms as a negative thing. As something that we don't want to speak of or use anymore because somebody can't understand it. Funny thing is, in the 70s, when I was a kid, first time I heard of saved or born again, I didn't know what it meant either. Somebody explained it to me. You know, you can put any label you want to on there, and there's still going to be some explaining to do. You can put any title you want to. Someone said, well, saved from what? Well, that's pretty easy. How are you going to understand the good news if you don't understand what you're being saved from? You can't just use the term and expect someone to understand it, but there's no need to throw the term out because someone doesn't understand it. The gospel is about explanation. It's about sharing the good news, which is more than just a word. It's more than just a term. Even Jesus, when He says you must be born again, Nicodemus did not know what He was talking about. But Jesus didn't give up and say, well, you know what, born again is not a good phrase. Let me try a different word. What He did was, He says, listen to me. What I'm talking about here is not just being born of the flesh, but being born of the Spirit. He went on into an explanation. A man must be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to flesh. Nicodemus, are you catching me yet? Are you catching me? Are you getting what I'm saying here? You see, the gospel is about explaining, helping somebody understand what it is to be born again. It's not just believing that Jesus was a man who lived and died. It's believing who He is and why He came. And He lived and He died and He was buried and He rose again. Sometimes in the familiarity of a story like that, hearing it so many times, we think, surely, there's got to be more for somebody to be saved. I think that's why so many are a little bit nervous about sharing their faith, going out and sharing the gospel and witnessing to people. Because they're afraid that they're going to make it so simple, somebody's going to miss it. They're afraid that if they say, well, do you believe that Jesus came, that He lived, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again. And we second guess ourselves. If they say yes, we go, well, okay, we got to figure out something else. Because it can't be that simple. And in some sense, that's true. It's not just your yes that saved you. It's what's going on in your heart. When you hear that, I will assure you of this. If you know and understand that you are a sinner, you understand what that means, that you have missed the mark, that there is a God who created everything, He is a great judge, and He's holy. Perfectly righteous, and there is no way into His heaven with our sin. If you understand that your sin separates you from God, and then someone comes along and tells you that yes, you are in a miserable place right now because sin is in your life, and God is holy and sin can't dwell with God. The wages of sin is death, and you're dead. When you understand the gravity of that, the brevity of it, when you understand how heavy that is, that I am eternally dead because of sin in me, and then someone comes along and says, but did you know that God so loved the entire cosmos? That's the Greek word for world. It's cosmos. Cosmos. It means universe, world, earth, all people. I love universe. It's bigger than just us. God so loved the cosmos that He gave His one and only Son. You want to know what being born again is? It's right there. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He said, what does it mean to be born again? Jesus says it right there in John 3:16. Maybe it's why it's the most popular verse in the world in Christianity. Because if you're wondering what being born again is, how does one not just be born of flesh, but how is it that one is born of the Spirit? John 3:16 tells you. Jesus tells us, God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him, believes in Him, what He's doing, His love for us, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Whoever believes in Him, puts their faith in Him. That's what that word believes is. It's a pisteo. I'm not saying it just right. But it means to put faith in, to put trust in. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, that's exactly what He was saying to Nicodemus up above. He says, you can't see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. You can't see the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. If you ask the question, what does it mean? How does one be born again? John 3:16 says, you will not perish but have eternal life when you believe. Put your faith in Him. For God did not, verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. There's that word save. Ephesians 2 uses the word save. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If a man confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, he will be saved. It's that word saved. I grew up hearing the word saved. We had an old hymn we sang over and over growing up at Cooper Creek Baptist Church. Saved, saved, saved is the title. We use these terms not because we came up with them. We use these terms because Jesus came up with them. They came from His mouth. That a man must be born again. The understanding, the idea of what it is to be born again comes from Him. It doesn't come from us. We didn't invent it. We didn't get it out of some theological seminary. No, it comes right from His mouth. That if you believe that He died and He was buried, that He rose again, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in Him will not perish. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will not perish. Those are strong words. Will not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you didn't know it before today, you are condemned already. Sin has condemned all of us. We're all guilty. We understand this better when we look at it in the legal system of today. We understand it a little bit better. We think that if someone has stolen, they're guilty, right? And they need to go to jail for a time or pay some penalty because they've committed a crime. If someone commits murder, they are guilty, right? We understand that. We understand the guilt, right? So all we have to do is transfer that into God's judgment and the way that He looks on us. We have no problem agreeing with the laws of the land of the United States, saying, well, the law says that I've broken the law, or I went over the speed limit too much, and now I've got to pay the fine. It's because I was guilty of breaking the law. God says that we should not commit adultery. Jesus said adultery is even looking with lust at another. If you've ever in your life looked at someone lustfully, even as a teenager or whenever it is, you're an adulterer. If you've ever stolen anything, God says, thou shalt not steal, right? If you've ever stolen anything, that includes a pencil, includes someone else's milk money you found, you knew who the right answer was, that includes hitting the Coke machine until it drops an extra Coke for you. I got so many stories of foolishness. Me and my cousin Danny, we used to walk down to Chambers Grocery Store. It's basically a gas station with a few groceries in Corinth, Texas. We would walk down the railroad tracks because we were too young to drive. And Randy Chambers, the son of the owner, he'd always mess with us. Well, we'd go in there, and when he wasn't looking, he was off in the back, we knew that the gumball machines, you put your quarter in there, and all you had to do is spin it and jiggle it back and forth. And you just drop ball after ball. He had one that had rubber balls, and he had one that had gumballs, and we'd just juggle, juggle, but another one, juggle, juggle. We found that we could put the quarter in, jiggle, 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 get what we wanted, put our finger on the quarter, and pull it back out. I was a thief. Guilty. I've lusted. Guilty. I've coveted. Guilty. I've lied many times. Guilty. I'm in big trouble here. We can keep going through those commandments. And maybe you can too. When you begin to understand what God's Word says about sin, about what sin is, you understand the details and the definition of what sin is, and you understand that if I'm a liar and I'm a cheater, and I did that too, and I'm a thief, and I'm an adulterer, and I'm a coveter, I have no chance of getting into a holy heaven with a holy God. I was desperate, desperate, dead. And then I heard the gospel. I heard the good news. Gospel is another word that people say, well, that's a church word. Nobody understands that. That's why you explain it to them. You can say good news. That works just fine. But they're still going to say, what good news? You still got to explain it. There's not a phrase that just you say it and they understand everything magically. There's still this imparting, telling the story, telling the good news. There's still this sharing the good news with people. Answering their questions like Jesus did with Nicodemus. It's still a part of the process today, just like it was when the Son of God Himself was being evangelistic. When you know that you need Him, and you hear that He came, He loved you so much that He died, He gave His life up for you. When you hear that the Father, the Judge of the universe loved you so much he gave his one and only son to die for you. And you understand that he says, look, I'm not looking for how many times you came to church. I'm not looking for how much money you gave. I'm not looking whether or not you attended Sunday school or you read the Bible all the way through in your life. I'm not looking for even how many people that you told about me. I'm not looking for any of that to get you into heaven because none of it can take away your sin. There's one thing only. It's not that your name is on the church roll. It's not that you joined a church. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's not that you stopped cussing. It's not that you stopped drinking. It's not that you stopped smoking. It's not that you stopped doing anything. None of that will take away your sin. Do you understand that? None of that will make you righteous. None of that gets us into heaven. There's one thing Jesus said. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10:9-10. Whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart. That believing, there it is. It's faith in God. Faith in what Jesus did for you. When you put your faith in what He did for you, something happens to you. Something is conceived inside of you. And you're born again. Something miraculous takes place. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. He's talking about himself there. He says, I've come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly. For what he has been done through God. More and more in America, I see a stronger hatred for God and things of God more than I've ever seen in my whole life. In 45 years, I've never seen this level of venom and hatred against Jesus, against God, against His church, against righteousness. What God has defined as good and right, there is a hatred for. It's because men love darkness. They do not love light. This morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus, you don't put your faith in what He did for you, we want to give you that opportunity. To give your life to Him. Put your faith in what He did. To understand that this is God who loved you. He came. He died. He was buried. He rose again to take away your sin, to give you eternal life. But you, it's in your court whether or not you believe in what He did or not. Would you stand with me this morning? And invite our deacons and elders, staff, to be right up here at the front. If you have never prayed to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you this morning to come to any one of us here. We would love to pray with you and lead you in this relationship, into this relationship. We'd love to see you today have that heaviness lifted off to experience being born again. You come, as Frank leads us in his song, let God have His way in your life.
I may never realize how much He cares. He looked into their icy eyes, felt their hateful stares. Cross of wood on the back that He allowed to be ripped and torn. torn because he valued me. He would do it all again. Bear the hate, shame, the pain. Oh, how he longs to be your closest friend. He would do it all again. He wore a crown of thorns, yes, they spit on him. The King of Glory with a reed for a diadem. They tied his hands and they slapped his face. Laughed and they mocked him as he took my place. But he would do it all again. Bear the hate, shame, the pain. Oh, how he longs to be your closest friend. He would do it all again. So lay it down. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. All your fears, your secrets, all the hurt you hold inside. Lay it down, come lay it down. All the fears that bind you, and let the cross remind you, you can be free right here, right now. Lay it down. Lay it down at his feet.
Amen. Church, thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. We want to give you a gift, all of our men, this morning. So, ladies, you can be seated. And, men, please remain standing. If I could, get you young ladies that would help pass out these gifts. Thank you. Brothers, those are offices that you hold. I want to ask God to bless that office that you stand in, that He would use you for His glory. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the men here in this church. Our church is very blessed to have the men we have. So many servant-hearted men, so many men that are willing to give of themselves, who strive to follow you with all their heart. God, some are new and young in the faith, some are veterans in the faith. We thank you for our men. Thank you, Lord, for what our dads mean to us, our sons and our grandfathers, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this office and how you pour down into us through our fathers. Thank you, Lord. Would you bless each one of these men in the offices that they walk in? Help them to be godly influences to their children and to everyone around them. We pray that they would bring glory to you in all their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.